Thank you, brother. Good to have you with us this morning for our worship service. Good to have some visitors with us. I see some faces of people I have not met, so we're glad you're here this morning to fellowship with us and to worship with us. Pray for me. I am battling allergies. Anybody else battling that this week? My land. It's been beautiful out there to see everything turning green and to realize there are leaves on the trees in Wisconsin, right? We were wondering about that, I think, but man, it's really wreaking havoc on my head and the rest of my body, and my nose is running so fast I can't catch it. So if you will pray for me while I preach, I'm excited about this study in 1 John. We're going to be spending many Sunday mornings here, and this morning we're looking at chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I've entitled this section, The First Test of True Fellowship. The First Test of True Fellowship. The verses that we have before us this morning are some of the most well-known, well-loved verses and most often quoted portions of Scripture found anywhere in the New Testament. I think it's fair that probably every true believer here this morning has either heard, quoted, or even memorized 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've probably heard Verse 7 as well, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sins. So it's a very familiar section. But on the other hand, it's also fair to say that these verses, as a section or a whole, are some of the most confusing verses in all the New Testament. If you were to go to my office and take down 6 commentaries, and I have about 10 commentaries on the book of 1 John, you would find out what 6 different commentators say about these verses, and you would find out that they agree on many, many things, but as we look at this as a whole and ask questions like, what do you think the purpose of this section is? What is the central message of this section that's being conveyed? You would find in 6 commentaries 6 different answers to those questions. So when you face a section like this that is well known in minds and hearts, but when you dig deeper, confusing as a whole, we must do something very specific, and that is step back and take a look at it as a whole, not just a few verses here and there, but we take a look at it as a whole, and we pay attention to its features, and then try to grasp what it's saying as a whole before we get to the individual features. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it as a whole this morning. I want to take the same passage of Scripture next Sunday morning and look at the individual features. And out of that two-part exposition, I hope we have an overall understanding of the section and understanding of the intention that Jesus was teaching through the Apostle John. So taking a step backward, what do we know about this section? 6 things by way of outline characterize this section this morning. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. 6 things characterize this section. These will come up on the PowerPoint. Number 1, this is very important, in 6A, this section has to do with fellowship. First thing I want you to write down and understand, this section has to do with fellowship. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him. Down in verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this section is about fellowship. We learned a couple of weeks ago that fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means a mutual relationship. It means union. It means solidification, solidarity. It's a word that has a lot of synonyms and a lot of meanings. So let's talk about the truth about fellowship this morning. John has just finished up in verse 4 telling us why he wrote this letter, and that was so that we too could have the same fellowship with Him that He has with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, and with the rest of the apostles, all those who love the Father and the Son. So John is saying that's the major purpose I wrote this epistle for, that you might have fellowship as I have fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then attendant to that, coming out of that, we learned last week that it's so that we could experience joy. The joy that's found in knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The joy that's found in having fellowship. So the question immediately, John has already told us, I'm writing this letter for the purpose of fellowship, and the question immediately arises, so who is the person with whom God can have this fellowship? What do we know about God, and what do we know about this one that we can have fellowship with? Well, that's why in verse 5, he immediately launches into this truth about God. And notice, first of all, he tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So understand the theme that's beginning to develop here. John says, I've written this epistle that you might have fellowship, that you might experience the attendant joy with having fellowship with God. Now he begins to talk in verse 5 about the God that we have fellowship with, and he says something amazing. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the true God. The Bible sets forth the true God, contrary to all the false gods of the world and the false gods of religion. The true God is a God of absolute holiness. That's who we have fellowship with. Now let's just pause and stop for a moment and let that reality sink in. The truth of the gospel is that sinful man can be forgiven of his sins. Sinful man can enter into a real relationship with a real fellowship with a God that we can actually walk with every day that's true and holy in every way. Now stop and think with me for a moment, those of you who know Christ and know your Bibles this morning. That is precisely the claim of Christianity. That is precisely the claim of every true Christian here this morning. We don't claim to be more moral than other people, do we? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, he's a really good guy, the guy I work with, this Baptist. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Christians are not just people who've committed themselves to a different religion. Well, he's a religious guy. He's one of those religious zealots. Christianity is not something that a person commits themselves to a different philosophy, a different political ideology. You live by your party, we'll live by our party, and leave each other alone. Christians are not people who can say they're more moral than other people. No, what we're saying is not that we have a different religion, we have a different morality, we have a different philosophy. What we're saying is the claim of Christianity, and the claim of Christianity is simply this: by the grace of God, we have really come to know the living and true God, the God who's absolutely holy. We claim that we have a real relationship with him, and we know what it is to walk in fellowship with him. Although we were born in an unholy condition, at some point in our lifetime, we were saved by his grace, forgiven of our sins, and we know the living and true God, and we walk this morning in a personal relationship with the one who is holy, holy, holy. So that's what it means to be a Christian. And what we're saying when we say we have fellowship with him is we know this one. That's the true and living God, who, by the way, is absolutely holy. In fact, I might take it a step further and say, not only do we have fellowship with God, understand this, let this sink in for a moment, we also claim that we are the only people on earth who do. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father by me. So we're saying that we know God, but we're also saying we're the only people on earth who have this fellowship. And that is true, that no one outside of a true Christian can have fellowship with the true God who's light and in whom there is no darkness at all. So let me stop and ask you a question. Is that the chief way that you think when you think about becoming a Christian? I could ask another question. What does it mean that you are a Christian? The first thought is, I am a person who has living, vital fellowship with God. Now, right away, as John will teach us and lead us in this epistle, he's introducing a test as to whether or not we're saved. When we talk about becoming a Christian, we oftentimes think of going to church, joining a church, being religious, having a different philosophy, as I noticed, a different moral standard. And when we think that way, even if we're professing Christians, we have a deficient understanding. The question is not how moral are you, how religious are you, how many spiritual works you've done. The question this morning is, have you been reconciled to the God who's light and in whom there is no darkness at all? Do you know him? Do you have fellowship with him? Do you walk with him? Do you love him? Do you have his joy? And honestly, as I ponder this going through the study prior to this on Sunday mornings, that's a humbling thought to me. Do you and I think of this in the context of God's amazing grace? I once was estranged from God, and he came and he knew me, so now I can know him. That's exactly what this section is about. It's about fellowship. The person who has true fellowship with the God in whom is no darkness, who's absolutely perfection and holiness and light. That's what this section is about. Not just coming in and out of fellowship, as we erroneously talk about, but having this union with God whereby we have continual, perfect fellowship. Secondly, write this down, heading number 2. This section has to do with claims about fellowship. Not only does it have to do with fellowship, but it has to do with, secondly, claims about fellowship. It has to do with the claim that people make who claim to have fellowship with God. Or to say it another way, this section has to do with claiming something versus reality. Claims versus reality. Some claim it and don't have it. You understand that, don't you? Lots of people think they're going to heaven, but they aren't going to heaven. They claim it, but they don't have it. In fact, it's so serious that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount that in that day, the day of the great white throne judgment, many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done something else? And he will say to them what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Some claim it, but don't have it. And there's a statement mentioned three times here I want you to notice. Once in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, verse 10, if we say that we have not sin, every time John uses that little phrase, that little trilogy here, he's saying, this is a lie. If we say versus not possessing it and not living like this is a lie. Every time he uses that in this section, he points out a lie. If we say, he points out that certain people are saying things that just aren't true. And people can say things that just aren't true, can't they? Just because you say something doesn't make it true. So notice verse 6, there are false claims of fellowship. People saying they're in fellowship with God, but they're not. There are false claims, verse 8, of present sinlessness. People who are claiming they have no present sin. There are false claims of future sinlessness. People say they have fellowship with God who don't, verse 6. People who say they've arrived at a place where they have not sinned, but they're not telling the truth, verse 8. And there are some people who actually say in verse 10 that they never, ever did sin. What a ludicrous thought and statement that is. But there are people out there like that who won't admit sin. So what John is doing in this section that we're studying, we're just doing an overview this morning, is he's pointing out that people are making claims about God and about their walk with God, but we have to find out if those claims are true. Because also in this section, there are people who really do have fellowship, amen? There are some who claim it but don't have it, but there are some who claim it and have it. And John describes those in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another. Some claim it and don't have it. Some claim it and have it. There really is a fellowship. And the people who have this fellowship can be recognized by their understanding and their attitudes about the very same issues which reveal the deception of other people. Let me repeat that. People who have this fellowship can be recognized by their understanding and their attitudes about the very same issues which revealed the deception of others. You see, there are very clear and very certain issues that divide the people who say they have fellowship and don't from the people who really do have fellowship with God. There are certain issues that will reveal which side of the fence you're on. So remember, secondly, this section is dealing with the claims of fellowship, if we say. And so now we have to look at the dividing issues and ask, is what you say true? It's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's one thing to say you walk in fellowship, but if you say it, is it true? So that leads to a third heading this morning. This section consists of a series of contrasts. This section has to do with fellowship. This section has to do with those who claim to have fellowship with God. But thirdly, this section consists of a series of contrasts. And this is where this passage confuses a lot of people. You read these verses and you don't see the contrast, and it seems like John is just talking in circles. And he's not talking in circles. Very obviously, this is the inspired word of God. He's presenting a series of contrasts, and this is what he's saying. There really is a fellowship with God. There really is one, folks. Here is the aged apostle, the last apostle, the apostle that soon will be martyred for Christ, the one who knew him, who heard him teach, who touched him, who leaned on his breast. This is the one who knew Christ above all. And he says in verse 3, and indeed, or truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when you see the word sincerely, or indeed, or truly, it means there really is a fellowship with God that exists. And John had it. And Peter had it. And James had it. And the Apostle Paul had it, and millions of other Christians had it in the first and second centuries of the Roman Empire. Indeed means truly. God is a God of absolute holiness, and you need to know this. Not everyone who claims to have this fellowship really does. Some claim it but don't have it, but those who claim it and have it can be distinguished from those who don't. And John says, here are some of the ways that we are different from them. Follow the thought pattern with me. There is a real fellowship with God. He's a God of absolute holiness. Not everyone who claims to have fellowship does, and those who have it can be distinguished from those who don't. And here are some of the ways we can distinguish each other and one another. The contrasts. I want you to notice how he makes a negative statement in these verses and immediately follows it up with a contrast. It goes like this. If you were to look at these verses, verses 6 through 10, John writes like this: condition, conclusion, condition, conclusion. That's how you can understand these verses. Condition, conclusion, condition, conclusion. Let me explain. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's the condition. If we say that we have fellowship with him, I have this fellowship, John is saying, but now read on, and walk in darkness. You hear someone say, I have this fellowship, John is talking about, but they're walking in darkness. The pattern of their life is sinfulness and rebellion against God. There's a condition that's wrong, and it leads to a conclusion. If we say that we walk in fellowship and walk in darkness, here's the conclusion: this person is lying. I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit wrote that. We lie and do not practice the truth. Now look at the next condition. And it's a contrasting condition. John says, listen, over here on the other side of the fence, we have a different kind of a person. These people are not just claiming to be in fellowship. They're actually doing what? Walking in the light, verse 7. And what conclusion can we make about this person who's walking in the light? They have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with one another. So two people claim to have fellowship with God. One walks in darkness, the other walks in light. One is a liar, the other is in the fellowship through the blood of Jesus. So condition, conclusion, condition, conclusion. Now, it's also a contrast. Notice that each of these couplets are couplets of contrast. Each one begins with the phrase, if we say. Notice them again. If we say that we have no sin, there's the contrast. This is the person, and you'll meet people like this along life's way who say, I have no sin in my life. I've come to the place where I walk in sinlessness. You say, Pastor, that's far-fetched. No one would dare say that. There are false teachers on the airwaves and on television daily that teach that. All kinds of people teach that, well, maybe I sin every so often, but it's like every 30 days or 60 days or 90 days. There are other cults which teach sinlessness. I've sat with many a Christian in a counseling meeting trying to put people back together who are angry at each other, and I've seen person after person sit there in denial that they have any sin in their life. They flat out, marriage or whatever it is, relationship, they flat out categorically say, I did not sin in this situation, she did. So there are people out there that say, I have no sin. I remember when my wife and I were students in Bible college at Tennessee Temple many, many years ago, so long ago that some of you weren't even, you know, a sunbeam in your dad's eye. I met a guy named Steve. And he was a good guy, I thought, on the surface. He was a Bible college student like I was. I was a little bit disgruntled with the college I was going to, Tennessee Temple, because it was all show and no go. It was all bombastic, more numbers, building a bigger and bigger church, and no substance, no real theological preaching and teaching. So I talked to my friend Steve in class. I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, let me have you over to our house, and we'll explain where we're at theologically so you understand where we go to church. So we went over to his house. I think it was a Saturday night. We were childless at that point. We were just married a year or two. I noticed in the course of the meal that Steve busted out the wine. And he said, do you drink wine? And I said, no, I never have, and not planning on doing that. Now, for those of you who do, you just endure me, okay, because you know my convictions. So he broke out the wine, and Sandy and I didn't participate. And then a bit later, he said, how's your romance life? I said, what? This is getting a little personal. He said, well, my wife and I have discovered that things that really zip up our romance life is to watch pornographic movies. And I thought, man alive, this guy who's going to the same fundamental Baptist Bible college I'm going to is way out in the deep end, about to drown. And I said, I don't understand where you're coming from, brother. He said, it's called something like Christian liberty. He said, I see none of these things as sin. And so here we are with that kind of a person. We even meet them in religious churches, church members, other people. And if they say they don't sin, what conclusion can we draw about that person? John says we deceive ourselves, and more than that, he says the truth is not in us. That's a pretty stark contrast, isn't it? Now, we will see next week that what this is saying is someone who's in fellowship with God, the other side of the fence, is someone who's sensitive to sin, and they recognize sin when it's in their life. They don't paste it up with a different face. They don't allow it under the banner of Christian liberty. They're sensitive to sin because they walk in fellowship, and God is absolute holiness and absolute light, and they recognize it in their life. If they refuse to admit sin, they're self-deceived, and the truth, John says, is not in them. But notice something else here. There's someone who's unlike them. That is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, if we confess our sins. Here is a person, and the pattern of their life is to confess sin. This is a confessing person. The pattern of their life is to confess sin. Now, you know what the word confess means. I've told you this hundreds of times. Homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-E-G-O-A. Homologeo. They say the same thing God says about their sin. They agree with God what he says about their sin in their life. Now, what do we know about this person? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They agree with God and what he says about sin in their life. And that's a verse, verse 9, that many of us have claimed thousands and thousands of times. And it gives great encouragement to us this morning. And it's certainly true. But in the context, I don't think it's talking about every individual sin. Although God will confess, God will cleanse every individual sin as we confess it. I see this in its context as a contrast to a person who doesn't recognize sin in his life. And John is saying there is this person who says he doesn't have any sin in his life. And on the other hand, the contrast is here is a person who sees sin as a pattern, and as soon as it pops up in his life, he confesses it. Those are the two contrasts. Now, I would just ask you before we move on, which one are you? Because this is a test of salvation. This is a test of fellowship. Are you a person that just can sin impudently? You can sin and forget about it. In fact, some of you may have a besetting sin that just gripped your life and gotten a hold of you, and you haven't confessed it for days and weeks and months and years because you don't think you can get the victory over it anyway, so you just go on sinning impudently. Or are you the kind of person on the other side who, as soon as a little sin comes up, a thought, a word, a deed, you confess it? You claim 1 John 1:9, you homologeo it. You agree that God says in his word that this is sin. So these are people who, one side, the person's truly in fellowship with God, and it's manifested by confessing his sin regularly. In fact, I tell people when they come to me for counseling, keep short accounts with God. As a Christian, prove that you're saved by confessing your sins. How often? At least every day. Sometimes several times during the day, because who among us does not encounter sin during the day? Keep close accounts with God, just like you do in your marriage. Keep close accounts with your spouse. Keep close accounts with God. And then, to hasten on, John comes to a third kind of a person. And by the way, these things are also going to deal with the errors taught by the Gnostics. We'll see in a few weeks. The Gnostics taught these very same things. So what's this third person claiming? This third person is the person who says, you know, I've never seen a need to deal with sin at all. Ever meet anybody like that? They didn't think they were a sinner. They never felt like any need to deal with sin at all. They've just never been conscious of sin. People that you try to witness to in your family and your friends, and they really don't believe that men are sinners. They believe that man has problems, but man's an evolving creature on his way to perfection. He's going to rule the universe in his way. So they really have never been conscious of sin. They don't believe men are sinners. And personally, they don't believe that they have ever sinned. Now, if someone says that, look at what the conclusion we draw is in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, here's this person, we do what? We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice verse 6, this person doesn't walk in truth. Notice verse 8, this person doesn't have the truth in him. Notice verse 10, the word of God is not in them. But there's another kind of person, and John is writing to that person, and that's not their attitude at all. Far from saying that they've never sinned, they come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And John has something to say for that person who's contrasted on the other side of the fence, the person who comes to Jesus and they've trusted Christ for the overall forgiveness of sins. What's John say to them? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2:1, John is speaking to this person who does come to Christ, who acknowledges his sin, who doesn't try to hide behind some pretense. And he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Stop right there. That's God's will for your life. It's categorically spoken right here in the Word of God. The inscripturated Word says, "My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin." But knowing we all have a sin nature, John goes on to say, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." Underscore that, highlight that, put a parenthesis around that word in your Bible. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. He's the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So here's the person on the other side of the fence who recognizes he's a sinner, who comes to Jesus for cleansing. And what does he meet when he comes to Christ for cleansing? He meets the God who's an advocate. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, who's one of my favorite pastor theologians, says this: "The work of Christ is the basis upon which the Christian may approach God for full forgiveness and cleansing." That's a loaded statement. A lot of Christians don't believe that, so I'm going to repeat it. The work of Christ is the basis upon which the Christian may approach God for full forgiveness and cleansing. John uses three terms to describe it. The first is advocate, one who speaks in our defense. Boyce goes on to say, this is a legal term, the Greek as in English, but in the Greek language, unlike English, the word has a passive rather than an active sense. It means literally one who's called alongside of. And it describes anyone who's called upon to help another, particularly in a court of law. It's easy to see, Boyce says, that how John can use the word for Jesus. He simply means that Jesus is the one who's called to help us before the judgment bar of God. End of quote. So what Boyce is saying is we need to see when we sin and we come to the throne of grace that we have an advocate. We have one who is our Savior and Lord, and yet he's our advocate, which means he comes alongside of us. And he doesn't forgive us and cleanse us of our sins on the basis of what we are, does he? I could go on and say more about this in the Greek, but it would lose you perhaps. What Boyce is saying and what the text is saying is it's passive. We don't do anything except come to him and confess. He does it all. He cleanses us because he's the propitiation, because 2,000 years ago on the cross, his blood was shed for our sins. So we could say our sins have been answered forever, amen? He argues our case based on the merits of his own blood. And it's not that we're just saved for a time. It's that we're saved forever. That's what this passage is all about. It's about fellowship. It's about people who claim to be in the fellowship, and it's about a series of contrasts that reveal the difference between the person who just claims to have fellowship and the person who actually does have fellowship. Are you with me? Okay, we're about halfway through. Roman numeral number 4. This passage, this section, has to do with sin. This section, 1:6 through 10, has to do with sin. Do you notice as you read it that everything from 1:6 to 2:2 deals with sin? Everything in those verses. When you come to 2:3, John picks up another dividing issue, and that's obedience. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But the first thing John deals with is sin. That reveals true fellowship with God versus only those who claim to have fellowship with God. Now, what do you say about sin? Think about sin. It's something that's clinging to every one of us. It's in us by virtue of our old sin nature. What do you say about sin? Well, let me say this. If God is absolutely holy, and if he is absolute light, and if light exposes sin and darkness, then doesn't it follow that those who've come to the light are going to be fundamentally different people about sin than those who don't have fellowship with him? That's a long statement. That's a mouthful. But I think what it says is this: if you're saved and you've come to the light, you're going to have a fundamentally different outlook on sin than the person who just claims to be saved but never has come to the light. Because God is absolute light, and God is absolute holiness. And you're going to have a fundamental difference about sin than those who have no fellowship with him. Remember, not everybody has fellowship with him. Remember, not everybody in this room this morning has fellowship with him. But there are people within this greater body of First Baptist Church who've come to the light and entered into the fellowship. question. What does the light do regarding darkness? It exposes it. It reveals it. So I claim to have fellowship with him. My attitude and my view of sin and my understanding of sin will change differently than what I had before I claimed to have fellowship with him. Before I was saved, I had a whole different look at sin than I do now, which is why this can become a distinguishing issue between these two groups. What's their attitude towards sin? Do they walk in sin? Do they even see sin in their own life? Do they understand that their nature that they had from birth was sinful? Do they know what had to be done in order for them to be reconciled to God, that God, the perfect Son, had to die on the cross and be brutally killed for their sin? This marks the difference between those who just say they have fellowship and those who don't, how they view sin. So I'd ask you this morning, how do you view sin? I'm not talking about the sin of your wife now. I know how you view hers. I'm not talking about the sin of your husband. I know how you deal with how you feel about his. I'm talking about your own personal sin. I practice and have practiced a lot of biblical counseling. And this is square one. This is root issue number one when you're dealing with a couple or a person who's struggling with the tyranny of sin in their life. You have to get them to see that their actions, their attitudes, their words, their behavior are sinful. And the only way you can do that is open the Word of God and quote scriptures and explain scriptures. So this becomes the sine qua non of counseling, and it becomes the sine qua non of the local church pastoring and the teaching of the Word of God. Do people understand sin in their own life? Do they understand the nature that they have from birth was rebellious and sinful? Do they know what they had to do in order for them to become reconciled to God? That's the difference between those who just say they have fellowship with God and those who don't. So this is a good place to pause. Which side of the fence are you? Are you over here where you just claim to have fellowship with God, but inwardly you understand that you love sin, you have certain pet sins that you keep in a box somewhere and you're entertained by, or there's just a fundamental sinfulness about your life and rebellion against God? Or are you over here, you're sensitive to sin, you understand that you're a child of light, and you understand that light exposes sin. And you also understand that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So this section has to do with sin. And that's the most unpopular word for any pastor to use in any local church in America. I was reading last night Table Talk magazine by the Ligonier Ministries, and the guy was doing a survey, and he said 21 of the 24 leading large evangelical churches in America do not preach sin. They do not preach the cross. They don't even mention the cross. They don't preach blood atonement. They don't preach Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven. 21 of the largest 24 evangelical churches in America have negated, they have expelled sin from their vocabulary in preaching. Now, how in the world are people going to be saved that enter into that church by the tens of thousands? How in the world can that happen? Really, really burdens my heart, and I'm a bit exercised, as you can tell. This whole section is about sin. Number five, major heading. This section has to do with exposing deception. This section has to do with exposing deception. There's another idea that's repeated throughout this section, and we'll see more about this next week. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, we do what? We lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we do what? We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, each of those statements that John made, there's a subtle underneath thought running through it, and that's the thought of deception. What is God doing through these series of contrasts in verses 6 through 10? What's the God of light doing through his apostle in this letter? The light is exposing what? Darkness. The light is exposing darkness. The God of truth is exposing error. The God of truth is exposing deception. And there is a deception that occurs in human beings, especially before they're saved, when they're just run amok by the sin nature. And they feed the frenzy of what the flesh wants. There is a deception, even among us Christians, when we're not daily taking care of sin in our life, that has three levels. Let me talk to you for a moment about the three levels of deception we see in these verses, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. Number one, John says they're lying to the world. Number two, let me ask you a question before we move on. If a person says they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness, it means the pattern of their life is to live in darkness, and it's the habitual practice of that person to live in sin. And what they're saying to the world about fellowship with God is, doesn't matter. We can claim to be Christians and live any old way we want, so it doesn't matter how we live to be Christians. The world is about, looks at them and they say, this is about having fellowship with God. Are they telling the truth about what fellowship with God is? No, John says they lie. And what that does is it produces more habitual sin. So first of all, they're lying to the world about what fellowship with God is. Then look at verse 8. Someone says, I'm free from sin. There isn't any kind of sin going on in my life. There's another kind of lie going on here. Who's being lied to here? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we lie to the world about what fellowship is. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We lie to ourselves. We're self-deceived. And if a person says, I've never sinned, in fact, mankind isn't sinful, now what are they doing? They're calling God a liar. Because what has God said about man in his natural condition? All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are totally, radically depraved from the very marrow of our bones outwardly. So we are sinners. What we're saying to people when we say we have no sin, we don't sin, is we're saying to people, God doesn't require sinlessness. God doesn't require change of life and change of behavior. Man is not a sinner. And I would proffer back to them, if man is not a sinner, then why the incarnation? Why did Jesus Christ become the God-man? If man is not a sinner, then why the cross? Have you visited the cross lately in Isaiah 53? Have you seen the blood coming down? Have you seen the nail prints in his hands and feet? Have you seen the riven side? Have you heard the wail, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you been to the cross? If man is not a sinner, why the cross? And if man is not a sinner, then why the preaching of the gospel? That's what we're dedicated to here. That's what Pastor Robert's going to be preaching on tonight. We're here for biblical discipleship, and the beginning of that is preaching the gospel. So not only do we lie to the world and lie to ourselves, we don't really deal honestly with sin. Now we're actually calling God a liar. Now, let me say this about that, and then we'll move on. This is the reason 1 John is ignored in many pulpits, because it's getting a bit rough, isn't it? When a pastor says, because of your lifestyle, as we've interpreted it from 1 John and measured you from 1 John, because of your lifestyle, your practice, you are lying to God when you say you don't have sin in your life, and that ruffles some feathers. Because there are always people who are trying to work their way to heaven through good works, and I get so burdened for a few of those in our church that I sense are not saved. Because it's always good works. It's always I did this. It's always I did that. This section has to deal with exposing deception. When we get to the point where we actually call God a liar, saying that he had it all wrong and all this was unnecessary. Deception that's being put forth in the world. Deception in one's own heart. And a lie about God, a lie leveled at the truthfulness about God. Now that leads us to the last heading. And number 6 is this section has to do with self-examination. This section has to do with self-examination. Notice in this section the repetitious use of the word we. In other words, everyone in this room needs to ask themselves, what do you say? Because the repetitious usage of the word he is, if we say, if we say, if we say, what do you say this morning? Do you say this, that you have fellowship with God? Remember, that's the claim of Christianity. We're not picking up a philosophy. We're not picking up a morality. We're not naturally picking up a religion. We are saying that fellowship with God, I have the God who's absolutely holy. Is that what you say? You sitting here at First Baptist Church this morning, have you really come to know him? I have a second question for you. Do you walk in the light? Or do you walk in darkness? Is the pattern of your life to continually repeat sin over and over and over? Or do you walk in the light? Do you say that you walk with God? What did we learn about him in the early part of the message? We learned that he is absolutely holy. So therefore, let me ask you, do you say that you have no sin, or do you confess your sin? Do you recognize sin in your life? Does sin grieve you? Does it keep you up at night when you haven't confessed it? Does it grieve your life? Does it burden you? You may go on living in it, but there's going to come a time when you'll be so over-convicted and you'll so broken by your sin that you'll fall on your face and agree with God about it. So do you agree with God about it? Are you merciless with your sin? Or do you try to sugarcoat it? Do you try and justify it? Do you call it something else and shift blame? Or do you say what God says about it? Are you like an executioner? You put it to death in your life? I've said time and time again, the famous Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. I just found that as a picture, so I'm going to be putting that up in my office, so when you walk in, that's the first thing you'll see. It's the first thing I want to see every morning when I walk in my office. So John is saying, do you say you have fellowship with God? Then let me ask you a question, and I want you to hear this question this morning. Do you say you have fellowship with God? Then here's a question. Has there ever been a time when you didn't? Has there ever been a time when you didn't? When someone says, well, I grew up a Christian, or I've always been a Christian, my parents brought me to Awana's and my parents took me to the Baptist church, I didn't ask that. I asked, has there ever been a time when you weren't in fellowship with God? My sin really never had to be dealt with as a kid. I didn't really believe that. I didn't believe there was anything that really separated me from God. Are you conscious of the fact that there was a time when you were lost and estranged from God? But are you also confident of the fact that you have an advocate with the Father who argues his own death on your case as you trust him and his death for you? So what this section is saying is it comes to every one of us and it says, don't be deceived. Ultimately, it's not what you and I say that matters. We can say things about our faith, we can say things about Christian fellowship till the cows come home, but that's not the sine qua non. That's the ultimate test. That's not the ultimate test. There are some realities here. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the proof. You can take it to the bank. Someone who says they have fellowship with him and they walk in darkness is a perpetual lifestyle. They lie. You can also mark this one down in contrast or in concrete. And that is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, present tense, keeps on cleansing us from how much sin? All sin. You keep daily accounts with God. You keep manifesting that you're a child of light. You keep confessing your sin all the way till when you lay your head on the pillow at night. Then you will manifest that you're in fellowship with God. And that's concrete promise. Here's another one you can mark down in verse 8. Someone who doesn't see their sin and confess it regularly deceives themselves. I cannot imagine this morning how much deception is wafting up to the holy throne of God in heaven. 7 billion people on this planet. Probably 6 billion of them never been saved. Living in lives of rebellion, deceiving God, deceiving others, deceiving themselves. We see it played out in our television programming, our Fox News, our CNN, our MSNBC, our news accounts every day, how politicians, how lawyers, it's not uncommon for them to lie. It's not uncommon for them to juggle the truth because man is fundamentally deceiving God, deceiving others, and deceiving himself, and it just won't work. Show me the person who's burdened and weighed down over their sin and confesses it. I will show you a person who's walking in fellowship, whom God justly and faithfully forgives. So that's the lesson this morning. We have given a treetop rendition of it. Now next Sunday morning, we're going to dig deep. Take these same verses and look at the individual features of these verses. I would just say to you, there's little more after this message than praise God for his revelation of truth. Amen. There's a little more to say. This is his revelation of truth. This is the reality of those things as they really are. My final question is, where are you this moment before God? You're on one side of the fence or the other. You're in darkness and sin and self-deception, and you're lost. You've never come into fellowship with God, or you're in fellowship with him. You're in koinonia, and you're confessing your sins, and you, by the grace of God, are growing in Christ, even though now and then you fail and you slip back into sin, the persistent reality of your life is you're walking in the light as He is in the light. And you have this koinonia, this wonderful, blessed fellowship with Him, and it produces what? Real joy. Do you know the real joy of walking with God? Some people don't. They've just hanging on to mom and dad's religion, their coattails, thinking mom and dad's faith in a Baptist church will get them to heaven. Where are you this moment? In darkness, sin, lost and deceived, are you in fellowship? Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Somber message, but some of the most important things I could ever say to you. Where are you? What crowd are you in? If you're here today and this text has caused you to open your eyes and look squarely into it and examine your faith, that is a good thing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we ought to examine ourselves if we be in the faith. So if you're here this morning and you're examining yourself because you look at your life and you fall more on the self-deceived side than you do on the fellowship side, then there's a remedy for that. And that is to believe that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. 2,000 years ago, He was punished for your sins. He paid the payment of your sins and my sins upon the cross. God the Father visited His wrath upon His Son Jesus, and Jesus paid for our debt of sin in the fullest measure. And now He offers to us full forgiveness. It's called in the Bible justification, declaring us righteous in Christ, justification. And that's received in one way, and that is believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The only condition for receiving God's amazing grace and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is believing upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you do that this moment? Would you come to the cross? There's room at the cross for you. Would you come there to that old rugged cross, where millions and millions have come and millions more will come, and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I'm still outside of fellowship. I need to be in your family. Deliver me, cleanse me, save me, wash me, forgive me. Give the new nature to me. Give the Spirit of God to me. You make those simple prayers, and God is knocking at your heart's door. We'll hear that prayer, and He will answer it. He will answer you as you knock on heaven's door. Heavenly Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you that you're a God who's still saving men and women, boys and girls. And I pray that you'd bless the truth of the Word of God from 1 John 1, 6 through 10 that we've studied today. I commit it to you, Father. I pray that you'd bless the Word, not me, but you'd bless the Word, that you'd make it ring and clear in the hearts of your people. And for those few people that might be here this morning that have never been saved, they've never been brought into fellowship, I pray for their soul. I pray that you would bring them to the place of salvation and grant unto them eternal life, grant unto them saving faith. To the glory of God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.